Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show number 21 of volume 3.
That's pretty incredible.
It is really incredible. And I'm just going to stop just a moment because you brought in the first copy of your third book. And it is soon to be published. And I made him wait for probably 20 minutes while I looked through the book. It is beautiful. The pictures are just phenomenal. Obviously, you know the content is really well. Really, really good because we've been covering
that, right?
But I would encourage everyone to look into getting this third volume of the book. It's fantastic. You're going to love the pictures that are in it.
Yes.
This is number 21, and we're still looking at parishes, right?
We are, yes. Okay. We'll probably finish those up today.
Okay.
And then we're going to go on to take a look at the next two really big things that the Archbishop Glennon did. And one was the cathedral. We'll take a look at that. And then also Kenrick Seminary, which is today the Regali Center.
Right.
And those are two of his really, really big projects.
Those are huge projects, yeah, that we enjoyed today.
So, okay, let's go ahead and get back into these founding of these parishes.
Yes.
The next one I'd like to look at is All Souls.
Oh, sure.
Okay. And that was the brainchild, again, of Father Long, who was the founding pastor at All Saints. And his whole wish, as you might remember, is to try to make his parish as small as possible.
Right.
So he's constantly creating these new parishes.
A different time,
yeah, yeah. Now, being pastor at All Saints now, I wish he had not made the parish so small.
Made all the difference, right.
Yeah, but it is what it is.
Right.
So anyway, he goes out to the Overland Park area, which is now just known as Overland. Shortly before Christmas in 1907, he goes around and he's looking at various Catholic households, and he's suggesting that they get a meeting together, which they do in April of 1908, about the possibility of forming a new parish there.
Okay.
They end up raising some $700 in order to start the parish. They build a frame church, a relatively small frame church. And so Father Long thought, well, okay, this is great, but he didn't realize that Archbishop Glennon was not going to let him off the hook that easily. So he made him the administrator of All Souls as well as the pastor at All Saints. And for four years.
So now he's traveling rather than the people.
Yeah, yeah. So now for 4 years, he had to go out and split his duties between the two parishes.
Okay.
Eventually then, in 1912, he will go ahead and be relieved of that, and Father William Shea will become the pastor at All Souls.
Okay.
Now, another parish that's founded in 1912 is St. Adalbert. This was founded as a Polish parish serving the Poles that were living in the western side of North St. Louis. So St. Stanislaus is taking care of the Poles living in the eastern side.
Okay.
It's going to be closed in 1993. There's a rash of parishes that are all closed around that same time.
Mm-hmm.
In 1913, you have the establishment of St. Rita's.
Yes.
And again, that was part of All Saints at one time. And, of course, it's located in Veneta Park. Again, Father Long he complained about having to make sick calls, traveling that far. And so he encouraged a parish to be established there. And so St. Rita's will be. But again, it turns out that he is going to be the administrator of that parish for another 2 years. So he's not getting off the hook as fast as he'd like. Eventually, you're going to have Father Daniel Buckley will be appointed the pastor there in 1915.
Okay.
It's a very small parish to begin with. I mean, you only had about 20 families, and they're mostly second-generation Irish or German. And then he'll only be there a relatively short period of time when he's replaced by Father William Nugent. Another parish is going to be founded around that same time is St. John the Baptist down in South City. So that's going to be carved out of Our Lady of Sorrows Parish.
Sure, they're not too far apart.
And they're not too far apart. Sorrows was, from the beginning, a big parish, and so it's easy to start carving parts of that out. And so that's what they're going to do. Father John Peters is the pastor, and he starts out with a storefront, in 1914, eventually builds a rather modest brick church. And then in 1924, St. John the Baptist raises enough money to be able to build that beautiful church that is there today.
It is a beautiful
it
church.
Is. Yeah, it's quite a plant, actually.
A nice little chapel in there.
The schools followed shortly afterwards. In fact, when it opened, the Sisters of the Most Precious Blood ran the school. They started the school with 234 children.
Wow, that's a lot.
It is, yeah. It's quite a start. And then, of course, eventually they ended up then establishing a parochial high school,
they
too.
They did have high school.
And I think that was a while up after 2000.
It was, yes. It was still open.
Yeah.
Recent memory.
Yeah. Another parish to be founded in 1914 is St. Luke's in Richmond Heights.
Okay. Another beautiful church.
That is a beautiful church.
I didn't start with that one. So.
No, that's right. That was added a little bit later on. Let's see. I could say something about Richmond Heights also. It was named by none other than Robert E. Lee.
Really?
Yeah. Back before the Civil War, Lee worked with the basically the Corps of Engineers, and St. Louis had a real problem because the Mississippi was shifting away from the downtown area. It was beginning to head over to the east side.
Okay.
And so they brought him in order to figure out a way in order to redirect the Mississippi back to the riverfront. And while he was here, he visited around, and he got out to where Richmond Heights is today. And, of course, it's Heights, you know. Mm-hmm. But it reminded him of Richmond, Virginia.
Oh.
And so that's why he called it Richmond. So what really set Richmond Heights off, it was very sparsely populated. But after the World's Fair, you know, you had these architects and artisans coming into St. Louis. And one in particular was a man by the name of John Rankin Dyer. He shows up, and after the fair is over, he starts looking around, and he sees this beautiful area that, you know, is kind of hilly up on top. And is
close to the fairgrounds.
Close to the fairgrounds. And so he purchased 120 acres of that ground. Now, there was another man living there already who had built a mansion on the corner of Bellevue and Dale. I'm not really sure what corner it was on.
Okay.
But anyway, it was right around that corner. And his name is Nyssen, Friedrich Nyssen. And so he's been living there. Now, the two of them get together, Dyer and Nyssen get together, and they then begin developing and platting out that area as a subdivision. And so it's Richmond Heights now is incorporated in 1913. Starts out with a population of around 500, and very rapidly it grew to 10,000.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, I believe that. Just its location is pretty prime.
Yeah, it really is. And, of course, it's been enhanced all the more by Highway 40, 64 being right there, too.
Yeah, cutting right through it.
Cutting through it. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, it does. It's very convenient. They've got quite a few accesses, though, in and off of 40.
Yeah, you do. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And like you say, it's relatively close to Forest Park. St. Mary's Hospital is located right over there now today. The old CBC, Concordia
right.
Seminary, a lot of nice area around that. The founding pastor was a Father Joseph McMahon. He's the one who raised the money to build the church that you just mentioned in 1928. And so that big, beautiful white church there and the school and the rectory and all was put up around that time, right before the Great Depression, 1928. And of course, as you know today, the oratory of St. Gregory and Augustine has made their home there, too.
Right. They just moved. Just moved there.
Just the summer. Yeah.
So the church made a short drive to the south from your parish to St. Luke's.
Yeah, so that church is being very well used right now with two parishes there.
Yeah, two parishes in one. Yes,
yeah.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
I love that, though. I love that they combined the two.
Yeah. Uh-huh, yeah.
Oh, which you did as well.
Well,
it was
at
two
All Saints
in yours.
The year before. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in 1915, you have a couple more parishes that are open, some five new ones opened. One of those was St. Joseph Lithuanian, and it'll be closed in 2005. Another was the Our Lady of Covadonga, and that was set up specifically for the Mexicans here in St. Louis. Unlike most of the other ethnic groups that tended to live in a single area, the Mexican population was spread out pretty much throughout the city. And so Our Lady of Covadonga did not really have a chance to really take off very well, and it closed in 1932.
I'm not sure about Marian devotion that I don't really know anything about.
I don't either, to tell you the truth.
You have to look that one up.
Yeah, really. Same year, in 1915, you have the establishment of Corpus Christi in Jennings. Uh-huh. That's going to be pulled together by Father John Adrian. Interesting parish there, because he pulled together second generation Irish, Germans, Poles, Italians, and Bohemians.
So that means they were St. Louisans.
They're St. Louisans all over, yeah. And very sadly, that parish closed in 2005.
Okay. Yeah. Did Corpus Christi unite with another parish in 2005?
Yes, I don't remember which one.
Okay, we'll get to that when we get to that time.
Yeah, a long time from now.
In 2005, right. Yeah.
Two other parishes that were established in that same year, 1915, and they're still with us today. One of those is St. George, and down in the South City.
Who's just been renamed.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. And again, a beautiful church.
It is.
The other is Our Lady of the Presentation. So what happened was St. George was formed out of the southern part of Our Lady of Sorrows. So just like John the Baptist, now St. George is also going to be formed out. It's not going to affect the population of Our Lady of Sorrows at all. That's going to remain way into the 20th century, almost the first part of the 21st century, as a big powerhouse in South St. Louis.
That's so close to us here. And these areas around here, the houses are so close together.
Yeah.
And they were at one time, probably in those days, filled with lots of children.
Yeah.
Whereas now they're not populated with so many children, so not as many numbers in a parish, but still a lot of homes, a lot of people.
Yeah.
And I was thinking originally, well, St. George, that's kind of a ways from Sorrow, but really it's not. If you go just up Gravois, you're right there.
Right, yeah.
But it still can cover a wide swath of the area.
Now, Our Lady of Sorrows is very heavily German.
Is it? Okay.
Oh, yeah, very much so. But St. George is an eclectic. It's another one of those eclectic groups. You had there Hungarians, Germans, Poles, Croatians, Lithuanians, Belgians, Italians, and Anglo-Americans.
Wow. So who's missing?
Yeah.
That's great.
Well, it turned out that the pastor was Father Joseph Siebert, native of St. Genevieve. That mix was just too much for him. And in a couple of years, he just pulled out and had to be replaced. The next pastor coming in builds an absolutely beautiful church there, that Lombard style, sort of like St. Ambrose, which is another Lombard Italian
it
style.
Is similar.
Gothic, yeah. By that time, the church could accommodate 750 people. And then also the Sisters of the Precious Blood ran the school.
It is a big church.
Yeah.
You know, when they have novenas there, it really does hold a lot of people.
Another parish that was formed around that time was done out at St. John's, Missouri, which at the time was called St. John's Station. And the pastor there would be Father John Tracy. So anyway, he gets out there and he meets a man by the name of Mr. McManus. Don't know his first name. But he is so excited about having a parish out there that he actually donates property.
Oh, nice.
For the parish. Well, it turns out that Father McManus didn't like the property.
Oh.
It was a piece of property that was 75 feet by 140 feet. And what he did was he raffled it off.
Oh, okay.
And he made a lot more money. Ah. And so he bought a superior piece of property then, and that's where he's then just going to set up the parish. And this is going to be Our Lady of the Presentation. Again, one of the movers behind that is going to be Father John Long, who's happy to see his parish diminished.
Separated again.
Again, yeah. You have a couple more parishes that are being built. And one of those that is really a premier in this era is going to be the founding of Our Lady of Lourdes in University City.
Oh, yes, another. Wow, these are beautiful parishes.
And, of course, that building, that church itself, is going to be designed by one of the great architects of St. Louis at the time. Yeah, this is a man by the name of Guy Studdy. This is a region that's just outside of the World's Fair. And we've seen already that just north of the World's Fair, northwest of the World's Fair, you had E.G. Lewis founding University City.
Right.
Okay, so down just south of the World's Fair then, and a little bit further west, you're going to have people moving in and the establishment of the subdivisions. Nowadays, when we talk about subdivisions, we think of ticky-tack houses one after another, right, and all that. Sort of a West County kind of a thing. But these are really, really beautiful subdivisions. And again, you had architects who were professionals and really had a great reputation coming in. One of those is going to be George F. Burfield. And he's going to build 25 homes in the area called Parkview. Now, again, if you ever have a chance on some Sunday afternoon, especially at Christmas time, you go to Parkview. It's just north of Forest Park Parkway, just west of Skinker, and those houses are gorgeous. And he built 25 of them. Ames Place, which is a little bit further west, and that's going to be another 38 that he's going to build there. You're going to have E.L. Wagner designing some 25 homes. And you know, we've got some really good architectural historians who have studied these neighborhoods. David Lindsay, for one, is a University City historian, and he's written little books on all of these neighborhoods and gone into the history of each one of these homes. You can imagine what an honor it is to live in one of those.
To have your home in there, certainly.
Yeah.
Just a beautiful drive to go. Maybe end up at the cathedral some Sunday and just drive through.
Yeah,
those.
Just drive around there, yeah.
Yes.
Interesting thing about Ames Place is that it's named after a woman. This is Lucy Semple Ames, and she bought that entire subdivision before anything was there, but she bought the entire subdivision at a property default for $18,000.
Wow.
Now, of course, that was a lot of money back then.
Sure.
But 16 years later, that same property is worth almost $150,000. So she did pretty well for herself.
That was a good investment.
In those neighborhoods, they have a professional class of people.
Sure.
And so surrounding Our Lady of Lourdes is going to be these big, beautiful neighborhoods, professional class of people. Those families have fathers who are accountants, mechanical engineers. I did a little study to find out what these guys earned back in those days.
Okay.
And here's the interesting thing. An accountant, typical St. Louis accountant, in about 1915,
okay,
he earned around $2,000 a year. Okay, now if you extrapolate that out, what the purchase power of $2,000 was in 1915 to what it is today, that would be the equivalent of just short of $300,000.
Wow.
And then the mechanical engineer is the same thing. He would be earning, on an average, $5,000 a year, which in purchasing power today is worth over $500,000.
Wow.
So that's why these people could afford those homes, you know, and large families with them, is that they had really good incomes. So what happens is that Archbishop Glennon, he asks one of his priests, Father Francis J. O'Connor, to be the founding pastor of Our Lady of Lourdes. He's a very fascinating individual. He's got quite a history to him.
Okay.
I found it to be really interesting because he was a Christian brother.
Oh, he was, like
yeah,
you.
Like me, except he was actually the president of Christian Brothers College when it was a college here in St. Louis. In fact, I did my doctoral dissertation on this thing called the Latin Question and what happened to the old college as a result of the curriculum changes. The brothers internationally insisted that there be a curriculum change away from classical education, and he and a number of other brothers objected to that, and they fought it tooth and nail, last part of the 19th century, and ultimately the leadership of this group was exiled. They were all sent off to grade schools in France or in England, and that's what happened to Francis J. O'Connor. Well, actually, Archbishop Kane found out about this. This is Glennon's predecessor,
mm-hmm,
and he finds out about this, and he sent a letter over, and he said, hey, you know, what are you doing? I need priests. And so he persuaded O'Connor to come back to the United States and was able to then be ordained in November of 1900. And so then he was sent off to be the assistant pastor at St. Thomas of Aquin, and then later the chaplain for Maryville College. And then later after that, he was sent up to Hannibal, Missouri, where he became the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish. And then by this time, now Archbishop Kane has died, Archbishop Glennon has arrived, and after just 2 years, he then had Father O'Connor come back to St. Louis And for the next 10 years, he lived at the what becomes ultimately the new cathedral. And so he'll be basically serving what's called the cathedral chapel, because before they built the cathedral, they built a small church, okay. just, I believe, just north of where the cathedral is today. Okay. And then that serviced the people of that area while they began thinking about what are we going to do by way of building a cathedral and making all those decisions. Father O'Connor then is then sent out to Our Lady of Lourdes. He establishes a church there on Forsyth. It's a little stucco church. And then he sends a letter out to all the Catholics living in that area. And he said this, "And as we witness the solemn rites, we pledged ourselves to increase our effort in the upbuilding of what promises to be the choicest parish in the most beautiful part of the city."
Oh, certainly good at encouraging others to
that's for sure.
contribute to the building of that parish.
So he sets up this little church, and he invites the Sisters of St. Joseph to come in to run the school. And when they did, they opened the school with 5 children.
Wow.
That was it.
A little different from, was that Sorrows? Or was it
yeah. yeah. So anyway, eventually Father O'Connor is going to contact Guy Story, who then designed this beautiful church, this Anglo-Norman church that they have today, and with that, the rectory that's attached to it, and the school and the whole rest.
And so, they're preparing to celebrate their anniversary, I believe.
They did.
Okay.
Two years ago. Okay. Oh, yeah. They had quite a gala event there.
I think, Father, we're about out of time.
Yeah.
Is this a good spot to stop?
This is a good spot.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So we finished with Lourdes, a nice place to end. And where will we begin next time?
Well, we're going to take a couple more parishes. We're
okay.
going to take a look at St. Philip Neri on the north side, another gorgeous church. And then St. Mary Magdalene. This is our inside the walls.
This is not the one in Brentwood.
This is the one in the city.
Okay. And we then, have two Mary Magdalenes in St.
That's right. And then we'll take a look at the two big projects, the cathedral and Kendrick Seminary.
Oh, wonderful. All right, shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Sure.